The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Last week we had the privilege of having some of our grandkids in our home. And one night, one afternoon, I don't remember exactly the time, but our little granddaughter Molly, she's two, and she was walking through the house kind of in circles, and she had a blanket in one hand, a teddy bear in the other hand, and she was just kind of walking through the house saying something that we didn't understand. It sounded sort of like, He's a horn, he's a horn, he's a horn, he's a horn. And, you know, everybody in her family was fine with it, but my wife and I were looking at her like, what are you saying? And we were trying to decipher it as she was walking in these circles, repeating this phrase. So finally, we asked, what is she saying? And they said, praise the Lord. Amen. And if you listen carefully, she just was walking in circles saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I would guess that that phrase is one of the most commonly used expressions of Christian people. We say it all the time. We even say it when things go wrong. Well, praise the Lord. You know, it's almost like Christian cussing, you know. It's like things go wrong, we're having a bad day, things aren't going right, but we know we can't cuss, so we say, well, praise the Lord. But I wonder sometimes as we sing it, or as we say it, or as we pray it, if there is a heart of understanding behind those words. Have we just picked up a nice phrase, something to perhaps utter in times of joy or times of depression? Well, the Apostle Peter here, I believe, in verse number 9, gives us four catalysts for authentic praise. And he starts with reminding us of the catalyst for praise of a personal salvation. In verse number 9, he says, But you are a chosen generation. The catalyst of a personal salvation. That song a moment ago didn't cause you to praise the Lord for your salvation. There's probably something wrong with your salvation. We have a personal salvation tonight that ought to be the primary catalyst of praise in our hearts to God. Amen. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, well, Brother Getz, this is the Wednesdays in the Word crowd. Several years ago, I was preaching a revival in a southern town, a town located near a very large Christian college. And when the pastor invited me and scheduled the meeting, he asked in a follow-up letter if on Wednesday night I would, instead of preaching, tell the people how I would personally try to win someone to Christ. He said, I want you to take the whole service, and I want you just to let our people know if you were witnessing to somebody, if you were in their home and they were open to you sharing the gospel, how would you present the plan of salvation? And when he asked me that, I thought, you want to waste a whole night in the revival meeting for me to just tell people how I would lead somebody to Christ? I mean, I thought I would be glad to do that Saturday morning, maybe at the soul winning rally, or I would be glad to do that maybe a night before church, you know, or some other time. But to take a whole service to do that, and I was a little reluctant. He said, no, he said, every time we have an evangelist, he said, I'd like them to take one night and just tell our people how they do it. Well, I thought, well, you know, I suppose there's several ways I could do this. I could bring a couple chairs up on the platform, and I could just, you know, okay, you be the lost guy, and I'll be the saved guy, and I'm going to show you how to get saved. And I thought, but that's been done a million times. And, you know, these people, 65% of them, were affiliated with this Christian college. And I thought, they already know those, you know, the Romans Road or the plan of salvation. And I'm thinking, how am I going to make this really interesting? How am I going to make this, you know, worth their while? Well, I struggled with it for quite some time. And finally, the night came, and I decided to tell the people as I got up to preach, I said, now, I want you to put your Bible away. I want you to put everything away. And I want you just to sit back and relax. And let's just assume that I am sitting in your living room, and we are talking. And I am going to talk to you about how to get saved. And I just went through from a one-dimensional sort of conversation, the plan of salvation. And I went through it very thoroughly, used some illustrations and so on. And I really, in the process of doing it, felt that God was working, but I still kind of in the back of my mind thought, I'd rather be preaching a hellfire and brimstone message. I got to the end of it, and I said, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I fully intended to challenge people in the invitation to endeavor to win people to Jesus Christ, to take this plan of salvation and take it to others tomorrow at work, or perhaps so next time they're with their family members. Take what we've learned tonight. Let's make a decision tonight to follow it up and witness to those people that we know are lost. But the Holy Spirit led me in that invitation to say, is there anybody here tonight that has never done what we've talked about tonight, that has never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior? Do you know that 10 people came down the aisle that night to be saved in that Wednesday night service of a great church, a church where many of those people were earning their living from a Christian college, but who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior? And I'm telling you that Thanksgiving is not a time of Thanksgiving unless first you know a personal Savior. And Peter reminds us that the number one catalyst of praise and thanksgiving is a personal salvation. Now, notice this matter of salvation, this message of salvation, is oftentimes a rejected message. If you look up in verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. The message of salvation is the greatest message that's ever been told. It's the greatest message that's ever been preached, and yet oftentimes it is rejected by man. It is disallowed of men. In Matthew chapter 23, I can see Jesus overlooking the great city of Jerusalem with his disciples, and he looks over that city, perhaps at night. He sees the lights, he sees the houses, he sees the people, perhaps down on the streets, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee unto me as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. A rejected message. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. One of the most amazing stories in the Gospels to me is the story as Jesus comes to the country of Gadara. And he comes to that country, and out of the tombs, a man approaches Jesus Christ who is demon-possessed. We sometimes refer to him as the maniac of Gadara. This man lived in a cemetery. He lived in the tombs. He was possessed with demons. In fact, they called themselves a legion of devils. I believe at least 2,000 devils inhabited the body of this maniac of Gadara, because when Jesus cast them out, they entered into the swine and 2,000 pigs went over a cliff into the sea. This man was totally dominated by a legion of demons. And yet he comes to Jesus, he's living in the cemetery. They had tried to bind him with fetters and chains, but he plucked the chains asunder, he tore the fetters in pieces. This man is naked, he's crying, he's cutting himself with stones, but suddenly Jesus appears, and Jesus gives him the message of salvation. And suddenly this man is changed by the power of God. He's sitting, he's clothed in his right mind. And the Bible says the people of that country were afraid. Now, that's just amazing to me. They weren't afraid of him when he was running around a cemetery naked, crying and cutting himself with stones. But now he's sitting clothed in his right mind, and they're afraid. And they told Jesus to get out. They prayed him to depart out of their coast. Amazing. Here's this man that is miraculously saved, miraculously changed in a moment, in a radical salvation decision. This man's life is completely changed, and yet these people who observed it didn't want that message. You see, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and he that doeth evil hateth the light and will not come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. So we see it's oftentimes a rejected message, but we see in verse 4 a redemptive mystery. He says, but, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. A redemptive mystery. Aren't you glad God made it possible for you to hear the gospel? Aren't you glad God, in his grace, in his mercy, made it possible for you to be saved? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't it wonderful that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? God calls to all men tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. A redemptive mystery. Why would God save me? Why would God make sure that I heard the gospel? Why would God give me a receptive heart? A redemptive mystery. But with it comes a rich mercy. Disallowed indeed of men, verse 4, but chosen of God and precious. How do you describe salvation? How do you describe the forgiveness of sin? How do you describe the fact that we're going to heaven tonight? Well, if you're at a loss of words, you're in the company of the Apostle Paul, who said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It really is rich in mercy. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this was manifested the love of God, in that he sent his only Son into the world, that we through him might live. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Listen, if all you know tonight is that you're saved, and you have a personal salvation, then you can go home tonight, grab a blanket and a teddy bear, and walk around in circles and say, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You might not have a job. You might not have a turkey for next week. You might not know where your next income's going to come from. You may not know what's going to happen health-wise. You may not know the future. But if you know that you're saved, you can say, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And mean it. The catalyst of a personal salvation. But in verse 9, he goes on. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The second catalyst of praise is a privileged service. The priests in the Old Testament were called out and ordained to special service. They were involved certainly in the work of God, offering up sacrifices, overseeing the observance of feasts. They were basically there to serve God and to serve the people of God. But do you know that tonight every person in this room that is saved, that is born again, is a priest? We are a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God the Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he talks to us in verse number 5 now. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do we live in such a way that would represent offering up spiritual sacrifices? Do we serve the Lord in such a way as to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Is the way that we sang tonight in our congregational worship, was it an offering up of a spiritual sacrifice? In the way that we give, in the way that we tell others, in the way that we worship God in our personal time, a Bible reading and prayer, in the way that we praise the Lord, are we offering up a spiritual sacrifice? Here is an appropriate offering, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The Bible speaks of the sacrifice of praise. The psalmist said, 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. I mentioned that verse one night in Baltimore, Maryland. 2 years later, I went back to the church. Lady came up. She said, Brother Guest, do you remember telling us when you were here last time about the psalmist who 7 times a day praised the Lord for the righteous judgments of God? She opened a little diary book, and she showed me where 7 times a day over the last 2 years, she had it recorded the exact time that she stopped in her daily schedule and praised the Lord for his righteous judgments. Amen. Every time I go back to that church, she shows me that little diary. Oh, I've watched her over these years lose her husband. She lives now alone. She's getting up in years. Her health isn't all that great. But 7 times a day, she stops and praises the Lord. Offers up a spiritual sacrifice of praise. I wonder, perhaps our schedule would not allow us throughout the course of a day to stop 7 times at an appointed hour and praise the Lord. But I wonder in the way that we live, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatsoever we do, do we do all to the glory of God? Our purpose here on this earth is to be to the praise of His glory. Sometimes I think we get so involved in our service for the Lord, and yet we forget to offer up an appropriate offering of praise to Him. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12, in verse 21, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon a throne. And he made an oration, he made a speech. And the people gave a shout. They said, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That order is interesting, isn't it? Most people die and then the worms of corruption consume their body. The Bible says Herod was eaten of worms and then he died. You know why he died? He didn't praise the Lord. By the way, that's Acts chapter 12. That's the church age. Same age we live in tonight. But I wonder how many times do we serve the Lord in some capacity, maybe singing of a special, or maybe preaching a sermon, or maybe teaching a class, or maybe going out soul winning and seeing God bless, and we see the Lord bless our life, our family, our church, and yet we might say, well, praise the Lord, but we really are hoping somebody gives us a little credit. And the Bible says, because he gave not God the glory. an appropriate offering. And when that offering is appropriate, that is, it is a sacrifice of spiritual praise to God, there is an accepted obedience in verse number 5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Is your life acceptable to God tonight? I'm not asking you, is your life acceptable to Pastor Chapel? Is it acceptable to the people of Lancaster Baptist Church? Is your life acceptable to your boss or to your spouse or to your parents? I'm asking you, is your life acceptable to God? Does your life please God tonight? Or are we just in this to please self or please someone around us? Jesus said, how can you believe which seek honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Jesus had to rebuke his own disciples. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you love the praise of God more than you love the thank you or that was a good job? Or boy, I appreciate you from some fellow church member. Is your offering of praise an acceptable offering? Is it being accepted by God? Paul said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. So the catalyst of a personal salvation, the catalyst of a privileged service, but thirdly, I see the catalyst of a principled separation. He goes on in verse number 9, not only are we a chosen generation, not only are we a royal priesthood, but we are an holy nation. A holy nation. A principled separation. Now, I know people today in this culture of tolerance get a little nervous when the preacher talks about separation, standards, convictions, rules. Well, notice this is a principled separation and holy nation. You've heard about the preacher that got up and said, I'm going to preach the whole Bible from cover to cover. He said, I believe it from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover too. Have you ever looked at the cover of your Bible? You can preach from it. It says, Holy Bible. You ever wondered why it doesn't just say Bible? Why does it say Holy Bible? Why doesn't it just say the Bible? Why is it the Holy Bible? Have you ever wondered why the land of Israel is called the Holy Land? I've been to Israel. There's a lot of wickedness there. Many of their political rulers are ruthless, godless, atheists. Why is Israel called the Holy Land? Why is Jerusalem called the Holy City? I've been in Jerusalem. You have to kind of get used to the military personnel on every street corner with Uzi guns protecting you from terrorism. It's not a safe city at night. I've walked the streets at night. It's not real safe. It's not recommended. Why is Jerusalem called the holy city? Why is Israel called the holy land? Why is your Bible called the holy Bible? Well, they all three have something in common. They all belong to God. This is God's word. These are not man's words. This is God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You see, this is God's word. It's called holy because it belongs to God. The land of Israel is called holy because it's God's land. He gave it to his people, his chosen people. They possess that land because God gave it to them. The city of Jerusalem is God's city. It is one day where he's going to rule and reign this world from for 1,000 years. It is God's city. It belongs to God. Oh, there's a lot of fighting over who should control that city. But in reality, one day everybody will know that's God's city. Hey, by the way, there's something else in this room that belongs to God. And that's your body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of God which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. You see, there's a reason we're to be holy. We can get all bent out of shape about some standard or some rule or some area of separation, but the truth is we are an holy nation. If you have a personal salvation tonight, you are a holy people, a holy nation. You belong to God, and we are to live holy. Why? Because we have a new ownership. Verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hey, before you were saved, you were not a people. You were not one of God's people. You were not an holy nation. But now that you have this personal salvation, now that you've trusted Christ, you belong to me. You're under new ownership. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul said that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And not only do we have new ownership, we have new orders. Verse number 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As a child of God, as a person who has experienced personal salvation, we have new ownership, we have new orders. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concordeth Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols, whose temple you are? For God has said, I will dwell in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are a holy nation because we belong to God. Our separation is not based on, well, we have these rules and that makes us better than you. No, it is based on the fact that we belong to God. Amen. It's a principled separation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. You belong to God. You belong to the Father. And the Father and the world have nothing in common. That's why Micah said, arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. It's polluted and it'll destroy you with a sore destruction. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, a principled separation. We have new ownership. We have new rules, new orders. So the catalyst of praise tonight is a personal salvation, a privileged service, a principled separation. But finally, in verse number 9, he tells us we're a peculiar people. And here we see the catalyst of a progressive sanctification, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar because we, by the grace of God, as Christians, get to live an unnatural life. See, before you're saved, Paul described us in 1 Corinthians 2, prior to salvation, as a natural man. That is, in our original condition, our natural condition, we are sinners. If we speak of someone's natural hair color, or we speak of eating a natural food, we are speaking of something in its original condition. That's the original color of their hair. That's the original condition of that piece of food. That apple came right from the tree. No preservatives, nothing added. It's in its natural condition. Well, you and I in our natural condition are sinners. We were born in sin, conceived in sin. And so before salvation, we are living a natural life, guided by our sinful nature. But when we get saved, we get to live an unnatural life. And to the world, that appears to be quite peculiar because it's not natural. Quite frankly, most of your neighbors watched you get in your car tonight and come to church and go, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Those people go to church practically every night of the week. And they always dress up. They always carry that little black book. That's not natural. It's not natural for you to drive home on a commute and skip supper and come to church. That's not what natural people do. You are a peculiar people. We get to live an unnatural life. Well, what does that involve? Well, we go all the way back up to verse 1. Because we see a progressive sanctification includes a constant denial. In verse number 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. See, when we get saved, there's some things that God wants to fall off of our lives. He gives us a little sampling of some things here in verse number 1. But when we get saved, we turn from our sin, we repent of our sin, and we trust Christ as our Savior. But as we begin to grow in this Christian life, as we begin to now grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we begin to understand, oh, yeah, that's not like Christ. I need to let that go. And oh, this doesn't offer any praise to God. I need to get rid of that. And all of our life, we're in this process of a progressive sanctification. That is a constant denial. As Paul said, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to your deceitful lusts. Paul put it this way in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As you used to yield to your flesh as an unsaved person, as you used to yield to those natural desires and instincts, now I want you to put that off, deny self, deny you, and yield yourself unto Christ. As the writer of Hebrews put it, wherefore, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. By the way, when you're saved and when you have a desire to please God with your life, that really isn't difficult. I remember I had a football coach who told us at the beginning of the season, he said, now guys, we're going to turn the culture of this team around. We're going to win. And to win, we've got to change the way we live. So he said, no drinking. He said, you get caught at some party drinking alcohol, you're off the team. I don't care who you are. Secondly, he said, everybody is at home inside their house at 10 o'clock every night except game night. And on game night, an hour after the game, you're in. If you're out after 10, you're off the team. Thirdly, no girlfriends. None. You want a girlfriend? End of the season. Amen. Right now, no girlfriends. Amen. You say, good night. You know what? Not one guy got kicked off that team. Why? We wanted to win. It wasn't hard for us to say no to the parties. It wasn't hard for us to get in at 10 o'clock. It wasn't hard for us to ignore the girls for a season. We wanted to win. The culture of losing in our high school had gone on long enough. And we said, those are the rules. That's what needs to go in order to win. I'm in. You want to win at the Christian life? You want to be victorious? You want success in your life as a child of God? Then there's got to be a constant denial. By the way, we had a winning season. So it's a constant denial, but it's also a changed diet. In verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. God wants to change our appetites as an unnatural man now, as a saved man. He wants to change our desires, change our appetites. Lord, all my desires before thee, the psalmist said. Whom have I in heaven beside thee? There's none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. Change diet. And we might sit here tonight and say, but I don't really feel like putting some things off, and I really don't have a hunger and a desire for God right now. I'm kind of discouraged, and I'm kind of, you know, in a tough time, and I don't know that I really want success. And, well, there's a compelling discernment in verse 3. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When God speaks to us about sin, when the man of God gets up and he preaches Sunday after Sunday and Sunday night after Sunday night and Wednesday night after Wednesday night, and we go to our Sunday school class and we go to a discipleship program, whatever, and God begins to speak to our hearts, hey, this needs to go. Hey, I want this out. And we say, yeah, but God, I kind of like this sin. I kind of like this part of my flesh, and I don't want to give that up. And the pastor starts talking about going soul winning and reading our Bibles and tithing and giving to missions. And we say, but I don't have that appetite. I don't have that hunger to do something for God. And I don't have that thirst for righteousness. Well, maybe you need to go back to the discernment of if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Maybe we need to go back to point one in the personal salvation. Maybe we need to remember what Christ has done for us, because it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Boy, I tell you, we ought to get on our knees every day and say, God, thank you for delighting in mercy. Amen. Because but for the grace of God, but for the mercy of God, but for the compassion of God, but for the long-suffering of God, I'd be in hell tonight. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Have you tasted that? You've tasted salvation, and that ought to be the catalyst to cause you to praise God and to get involved in a progressive sanctification, a daily growing, a daily walk with God, a daily of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I think sometimes we look for reasons not to praise. And tonight, look, we can look around our environment and we can say, what's there to praise the Lord about? Our country's in a mess, the economy's in the tank, people are losing their jobs. I mean, morality is sinking lower and lower, and I've got this problem and that problem. And you know, sometimes I think we're looking for ways not to praise the Lord. My early days of evangelist, I was traveling with evangelist Joe Boyd. And we had a man who would drive the semi-truck for us to haul the gospel tent that we would put up in places and preach. And he would drive the semi. His name was Bob Stipe. Bob had worked in the oil industry all of his life, was a tough, kind of a field man, you know, and strong and kind of wiry. And Bob was the biggest pessimist I ever met in my life. He was a great man. He was a wonderful Christian. He had solid convictions. He loved the Lord, but he was a pessimist. Now, Joe Boyd was an optimist. Joe Boyd always had something wonderful to say. He was always encouraging. Joe Boyd was an All-American football player at Texas A&M, won the national championship in 1939 with Texas A&M, drafted by the Washington Redskins, offered a contract for $8,000 to play football. But Joe Boyd wore a championship ring. Joe Boyd was always vivacious. He was always exciting. He was always the talk of the crowd. He was somebody that would come into a group of people and just engage everybody. He was the eternal optimist, and Bob was the eternal pessimist. We were in Dallas, Texas, and we had a long day ahead of us of setting up the old tent and pounding steaks, and we went before daylight to a little restaurant across from the street, and we got a bite to eat. And we came out of that restaurant, and Brother Boyd was ready to tackle the day. Boy, he couldn't wait to pound a steak, you know, in that old gospel tent. And Bob was just kind of walking along, kind of his head down, walking to that restaurant, walking over there to put up that tent. And I'll never forget this as a 22-year-old kid. Joe Boyd, he punched Bob in the ribs, and he said, Bob, cheer up. The Lord might come today. And I'll never forget, Bob Stipe, He looked up in that Texas sky and he said, "Nope, no clouds." It says in the Bible he's coming in the clouds. You know, some of us just look for reasons not to praise the Lord. Well, Peter's given us four catalysts tonight. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. That is, we have a personal salvation. We have a privileged service. We have a principled separation. And we have a progressive sanctification. So tonight, get your blanket, get your little teddy bear, go home, put your slippers on, and walk around your house and just say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come into a season, and sometimes these seasons of holidays are so busy and hectic that we can get so worn out that we don't even stop long enough to realize why we're celebrating. And Lord, as Christians, nobody in this world has a right to joy and gladness and praise like a child of God. We have a personal salvation. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that has never experienced Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know the wonderful joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live our life with a service, a separation, a sanctification that brings honor and glory to you, and that, Lord, brings praise to our hearts. As you're speaking to us tonight, may we respond in praise for what you've done for us. May we tonight offer up a sacrifice of praise, well-pleasing, acceptable to God.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.